So just a little introduction before we get into the scripture passage. Today is our next to last sermon, next to last message in the series going through the book of 1 John. We started it back in September, I think the second Sunday in September. And so we'll draw it to a close next Sunday, a week from today. And then the Sunday after that, the first Sunday in December, is the beginning of Advent. And so we'll start a new series then that will be our Advent series. We're going to look at some of the passages in the Old Testament book of Isaiah that are picked up in the New Testament, particularly in regards to the birth of Jesus. So some of those prophetic words that came true in Jesus. And then I also want to give you a little heads up about the series that's coming after that one. So look a little further out. Because it's specifically designed for us to invite people to church, the people that God has put in your life, where you live, work, and play, wherever that is, and the people that you have been praying about. And so the series is really designed to kind of help move the ball down the field, you might say. And the series is titled, What Might Jesus Say To... and then fill in the blank with some well-known person. And each Sunday, we'll focus on a passage of scripture for sure, but there'll be like a person or a group of people whose lives will kind of be like the main sermon illustration and kind of woven throughout each message. And we're gonna start Christmas Eve. Now keep in mind, Christmas Eve this year lands on a Sunday. So Sunday, December 24th, we will have church in the morning just like usual, and that will be the last sermon in our Advent series. So you want to be here for that. And then we're going old school, and you're going to come to church twice on that Sunday. This is like what people used to do back in the day, or they'd just spend all day at church. So you got like an hour and a quarter or so on Sunday morning, and then Sunday evening on this, on the 24th, we'll have our candlelight service here at 7 o'clock p.m., and that's when we will start this new series that we'll carry into the new year, and we'll start with a look at what might Jesus say to Santa Claus. And it will be holy. I trust you. Trust me. It will be a holy message, even if the title, you might wonder about that. All right. So, but before we get to that, and before we get to the Isaiah Advent series, there are two more messages here in 1 John. And today, we are looking at a passage that has a theme in it here that is... touches on a basic element of the human experience, and that is the necessity of overcoming obstacles in life, challenges, setbacks, whatever they may be. It's been said, maybe you've heard the saying before as well, that the only certain things in life are two, death and taxes. I think the list is actually quite a bit longer than that, and there are a number of experiences that would fit into that kind of certainty thing. And one of those things is that you are pretty much guaranteed, it's a certainty, that you will have experiences in life that are obstacles. Things that you need to push through, get over, around, whatever the case may be, you have to get through them, overcome them in some way, shape, or form. Now, this can be a little bit of a heavy, kind of serious topic, of course, because setbacks are almost never fun. Obstacles are not fun. They can be grief-inducing. They can raise up other emotions as well that might be difficult to handle. But before we get to that point, I want to share with you a little video that my daughter actually made. My Brooke, who's a senior in high school, she made for, I forget the name. They have classes nowadays that they didn't even offer when I was hardly even in college, let alone high school. I think it's her biomedical class, if I got the right name of it right. This is a high school class that she's taking. And this little video she had to make for that, and it is about overcoming a particular kind of obstacle. So I want to share this video with you. We should have it all ready to go.
Do your dance moves lack pizzazz and coordination? Do you dance like your grandparents did in the 50s? Then you need Dance-A-Derm. Just one pill will make you the dancing queen of any party. Made for anyone who wants to bust a move, its long-lasting effect will last all night long. You can truly dance the night away. How much does this cost, you ask? You'd be amazed. For the low price of $19.99, you get 30 tablets. Yes, 30 tablets. Not to mention, you get a complimentary pair of dance disco glasses when you order within the next 2 hours. Side effects include elevated heart rate, exhaustion, muscle spasms, soreness, stiffness, and tightness, uncontrolled vomiting, excessive sweating. Call a doctor to find out if Dansoderm is right for you. Dansoderm, get your dance back.
All right. There you go. Yeah, my Dansoderm has worn off. I'm not dancing for you this morning, just to let you know that. All joking aside, overcoming obstacles in life is a challenge, and it's something we all face at some point. A job you desperately wanted and did not get, or the loss of a job that you had, a diagnosis from the doctor that you or your child or a loved one has cancer, or some condition that's going to alter life significantly from what you had expected it would be, a relationship that has taken a turn in the wrong direction, the loss of a loved one, especially when that loss has come all too soon. Those are, of course, significant kinds of obstacles we face in life. There are others that we face, really, quite frankly, on a daily basis. Paying bills, putting food on the table, summoning the energy just to cook, right? Getting your hair to look the way you want it. Just getting out of bed sometimes feels like a major victory, right? Reaching the top shelf in the kitchen. I know that's not an obstacle that all of you resonate with, but for those of us who are vertically challenged, that is an obstacle that we have to overcome every day. I'm very grateful for the little step stool that resides very handily in our kitchen. So today's passage has something to say about this. So we're diving into 1 John chapter 5. The first 12 verses, we're going to read it in two sections today. We're going to read the first 5 verses to begin with, then read the last 7 in just a few moments. So all of this is God's word to you and me today. I invite you to follow along on the screen or pew Bible or your own Bible if you brought it on your phone, whatever the case may be. This is God's word to us this morning. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So gracious God, today to speak to us not only through these 5 verses, but the others we'll read in a moment, we pray, God, that you would just plant your word in us, that it might bear fruit in our lives for you, on behalf of you, for your glory, for your kingdom. So God, speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see some themes here in this passage that we've actually seen throughout this letter, including even just in the last week or two when John writes about our love for God and for the children of God, which could, when you think of the children of God, you could interpret that kind of like broadly speaking to be all people, because all people are created in the image of God. And scripture tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, you know, regardless of who your neighbors are, regardless of their journey of faith or whatever, what they look like or anything, we're to love them as we love ourselves. But specifically here in, not just in this passage, but throughout the letter, throughout 1 John, he is referring to people who are following Jesus, people who know God as their heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. He says that very clearly in the first verse, in fact. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, then you are, and he says, born of God. You become his child through this belief in Jesus. So there's this key phrase, you are born of God. God becomes your heavenly Father when you put your trust, your faith, your belief in Jesus, that he really is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. You're God's child then. And so from that place of being loved, we love God, and then we also love God's children, the people of the church, capital C, as well as, of course, right here locally in our own. And as we've seen before in the series, in this letter, he reiterates that the way that we show that we love God is by keeping his commands. This is rooted in what Jesus himself says. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's John chapter 14, verse 15. And this is a whole life thing. Not just the giving of our time, talent, and tithe. Like sometimes we kind of boil it down to the three T's. That I keep my commands through giving of my time, my talent, and my tithe. And that kind of summarizes it all, but almost makes it a little too cliche. It's giving all of who we are. It's allowing God to say that every square inch of our being, that he could say, it is mine, that it belongs to him. And we follow his commands because of his presence in our lives, because he really is Lord of our lives. And so doing this sounds like a lot, but John says that his commands and keeping his commands are not burdensome, that they are not burdensome. The word for burdensome, the Greek word is barous, and it means grievous, stern, or cruel, as well as just burdensome. God's will and his commands can certainly be challenging. They're not easy necessarily, but they're not burdensome. They're not challenging because God seeks to squash us. God doesn't seek to make us small and like keep us in this little box and make it burdensome and challenging or stern or cruel. Rather, his commands are challenging because they challenge our sinful, selfish nature. Because his commands challenge the world and the culture of the world around us. We live in a world that is all about me, me, me. It is built on a me-centered culture. Get more, achieve more, do more, excel more, acquire more, and do it all for your own glory and fame, for yourself. For you, for me. And the ability to promote oneself and to have individual glory and fame has been amplified to an incalculable degree because of social media and the internet and all that. Like, personal branding has become this huge thing. It's all about branding yourself. But God's commands are not about our glory or about our brand, if you want to use that language, but rather his. And so this is our aim as followers of Jesus. We want to exalt our Heavenly Father, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we do that, when we live into God's will and his commands, we actually then, when we do that, we thrive. We flourish. We start living as God intended us to live with him as Lord of our lives, following his ways of living and being. So what we see emphasized here is believing that Jesus is the Christ. That's the Greek word. Messiah is the Hebrew word. That he is the Messiah and the Son of God. We see that in verse 5. And notice it's not believing in Jesus like a child believes in Santa or believes in the tooth fairy, but believing him and specifically believing him to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, to be the chosen one. Believing that about Jesus, which is then demonstrated by carrying out his commands and not just uttering some magic words of belief and then moving on with our life. Okay, believing that and trusting that, that Jesus really is the Messiah, that then leads to overcoming of the world. That's what he talks about here. He boils it down very clearly to say that if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, then you overcome the world. That's the summary of these first few verses. And the word for overcome is a Greek word called nikao. Everybody say that with me. 1, 2, 3, nikao. John uses it in different forms 3 different times here in this passage. And he's used it a couple other times earlier in the letter as well. For instance, in 1 John 2, verse 14, he writes, and this is that very kind of poetic section that undoubtedly you remember and can quote back to me right now from like 7 weeks ago. I'm kidding, you probably don't. But you'll recognize this. It's longer than this. But he says, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Right? I had this repetition several times beyond even this. And he says, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome. the evil one. You have nikao'd the evil one. You've overcome it. Then in the fourth chapter, he also writes, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. And the larger context in the verses around, when he says you've overcome them, it's antichrists, those who are giving false teachings, and even in the church, that you have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So we overcome explicitly spiritual obstacles like sin and temptation and false teachers who aren't filled with the Spirit of God, but also we overcome the obstacles, the pain, the sickness, the difficulties of life that come our way, and even death. Because death is about our worldly body. It's a bodily, physical death that we experience when we die. We overcome these things. It's not that we don't experience them. Right? Jesus never said that we wouldn't experience them. We will. Jesus says, in fact, that we in this life, you will have many troubles. In John 16, verse 33. The message that Jesus has when he invites people to follow him is never, hey, follow me and life will be obstacle free. He never says that. He says just the opposite. Take up your cross, this instrument of torture and death, and follow me. That's the invitation. But he will lead us to victory through the obstacles that we face in life. So there's a battle going on, like two football teams on the field or two candidates vying for your vote. And in the life to come, as Revelation 21 verse 4 puts it, in the eternal life, it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's the vision of eternity. Eternity with Jesus, that's the obstacle-free space. That's the obstacle-free place. That's where there's no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. That's in eternity with Jesus. Here in this world, we will have troubles, Jesus says himself, but he leads us through them to have victory on the other side. All right, let's continue reading, picking up in verse 6, and then we will hear a little more about this, and then we'll wrap this up. So continuing on in verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony of God he has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So here in this passage, he gets into some metaphorical language and spiritual imagery that has deep theological truths in it. He talks about Jesus being the one who came by the water and blood. And then he brings in the Spirit and says in verse 8 that all three are in agreement. And what these three things are the testimony that God has given us about who Jesus is. When he says that God's testimony is greater than human testimony, he's referring to these three. So what does it mean that Jesus came by water and blood, and that those two together with the Spirit testify to who Jesus is? What on earth is he talking about here? Well, the reference to water is in reference to Jesus' baptism. There's a testimony there to who Jesus is. Now, generally speaking, all believers are baptized. Right? And the Spirit is present in that baptism in a person's life through it. So this might raise the question of why is Jesus' baptism more particularly a testimony of who he is? How is his different? So first of all, just a bit of an aside before we answer that question. If you are a believer and if you have not been baptized, I would invite you to take that step. Jesus has given us the example himself and invites us, commands us even to follow it. I'm working on a little, like one Sunday class is going to happen in early 2024 on this topic. So let me know if you might be interested in participating in that and finding out more about baptism. Okay? But to answer this question, how is Jesus different? For Jesus, the Holy Spirit was also on display in his baptism in a special way. First, the Spirit alights on him like a dove, apparently in kind of a visible way for the people to see. Matthew records, I think Luke does as well. Maybe it's even in Mark as well. All four Gospels record Jesus' baptism. They give different details about it all. I know in Matthew it talks about that. Second of all, then a voice from heaven declares, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." So Jesus' baptism is a testimony from God the Father. As he goes under the water, there's something that's different about that testifies about who Jesus is. I don't know about you, but when I was baptized, no dove alighted on my head. No voice from heaven boomed out. Okay, Jesus had a different experience. And in his baptism, we see that he is the chosen one. He's set aside by God for a special purpose. The reference to blood is simply John's shorthand way of referring to Jesus' death on the cross. John has already written earlier in the letter about Jesus' death, the sacrifice for sins that his death is. So the cross also testifies to who Jesus is, where he was crucified, his blood was shed. Now, as with the water, right, with baptism, there are other people who get baptized, like you and me. Many of us have been baptized. There are others all around the world who have been baptized. There are also others who have been crucified also. Unlike baptism, crucifixion does not include you and me. At least as far as we know, all of us sitting here right now. We're all alive and breathing, and it hasn't happened. Not likely to. But there were lots of crucifixions in Jesus' day. Even as he was crucified, there's one on either side of him. Archaeology reveals crosses all over the place. This is not a new thing. This is not something that just Jesus experienced. It was a common means of execution by the Roman government. In fact, they would be stunned to see us wearing them as jewelries and having them tattooed on our ankles or wherever and displayed on our shirts and hanging in our houses of worship. But Jesus' death on the cross is unique. It stands out above the others because of who he is, like his baptism, because of who he is, because of his life. Because of what God, his heavenly Father, does in him. And Jesus' life is really where the testimony of the Spirit lies, and really is the third, and then is the third element here, the third piece of testimony. The testimony of the Spirit is seen in the baptism, and it's seen in the cross, okay? We've already talked about the baptism. The testimony of the Spirit is seen in the cross, also his death. The temple curtain being torn in two at his death. The darkness covering over the land that the Spirit brings upon him, his resurrection on the third day afterwards, that's all part of the Spirit's work that helps us to see also the testimony of the cross. And then the Spirit is present in Jesus' life as well, throughout his life and his ministry. The teaching that he gave, the lives transformed, the miracles that he did, right? Even the crowds acknowledge, wow, he doesn't teach like our other teachers. This is like new. This is different, and it's a testimony of the Spirit working in and through Jesus. So his whole life was the work of the Spirit, and it all testifies to who he is. So all three, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, testify to who Jesus is. And as John says in verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the chosen one, accepts this testimony. Whoever does not, if you hear this message about Jesus, you read this, and you decide it's a bunch of hooey and you don't believe it, then in essence, you make God a liar. That's what he says here. you don't believe in Jesus and trust in him, then you are essentially saying that Jesus wasn't telling the truth, that God's testimony is not true, that the blood and the water and the spirit are false testimonies, and it's all a lie. Some of you may be familiar with C.S. Lewis writing on this, and he names three possible conclusions to come to when you're confronted with Jesus and who the scriptures tell us that he is. That either he's a savior as he claims, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. That he's just crazy and deranged and didn't really understand what he was talking about. So John covers two of them right here. That he's either savior or he make him out to be a liar. All of this is culminated in a final word of testimony then, really, and that God has given us eternal life and that this life is in his Son. This is another piece of testimony that God gives. Without using the word overcome, this gets us back to that same theme, because the final culminating testimony in Jesus' resurrection that points to this eternal life, this resurrected life. The grave is overcome. The effects of death are defeated. Eternal life is a reality, and it's the final obstacle as we go through death. Again, it's not removed. Death isn't eliminated. You still have troubles in life, including that one, but Jesus has made a way through it, and it has been overcome. So if you are struggling with some obstacle in life, addiction, pornography, romantic escapism, depression, anger, resentment, bitterness, worry, unforgiveness, relationships that have gone sideways, cancer or some other medical obstacle, divorce, loss of a loved one, whatever it may be that you are facing right now, and if you aren't at the moment, you will at some point, undoubtedly you have in the past, first of all, don't be surprised that you have obstacles. Let's not be caught off guard at the challenges that we face in life. They will happen. But also, know that Jesus is with you and can help you and will lead you even to overcome them. Now, some may require, and I want to be clear about this, because sometimes you hear a message and it's like this, and you're like, oh, if I just follow Jesus and pray enough, then I'll get through whatever it is I'm facing. Honestly, sometimes we need a trained person to walk alongside us and help us. You go to a doctor when you break something. Sometimes we need other trained professionals to help us with other things that we might be facing as well, a counselor or a therapist. If dancing is your obstacle to overcome, talk to me after church. I can get you some Dansoderm, and you know we can work that out. Just kidding. But in all seriousness, that may be that you need someone else to come alongside you. God has given us those kinds of gifts and those kinds of people to help us get through some of these things. But we still need Jesus. He's the one who leads us through it all. So if you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he will lead you to victory. He will be with you through it all. Remember when the disciples were in the boats on Lake Galilee, and a huge storm whips up, and all the disciples kind of freak out because Jesus is asleep in the boat at that moment. Jesus was still with them. Right? Like, Jesus was with them in the midst of the storm. He was literally on the boat when they faced that obstacle. The point of that event is not so much that Jesus calmed the storm, but that he was with them in the midst of it. Psalm 23 is another great example, that the Lord is with us even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even when we are sitting at the table in the presence of our enemies, he doesn't just magically make all those situations disappear and we don't face them. We're still there in those places, but he is with us. Our cup, as Psalm 23 tells us, overflows. He anoints our heads with oil, is the way it's put there. It sounds foreign to us, but his presence is with us. He anoints us to get through these situations, even in the presence of our enemies. We can overcome those things. We have victory over those obstacles because God is with us. God is with you in the midst of whatever it is you are facing or will face. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's the Greek word, Messiah is the Hebrew word, the Savior, the chosen one, he will be with you as well, so you can overcome whatever obstacles you're facing. The obstacles will come. Some of them may be especially difficult and painful and emotional. Many of you have experienced incredibly difficult obstacles in your life. More will come. But with Jesus, you can overcome them and you can flourish in this life and continue to flourish right on through the ultimate victory through death, not avoiding it, but through it and overcome it on the other side where all pain and all loss and all other obstacles are overcome. That's where we get that pain-free existence. And it happens when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. So my prayer is that you would know Jesus today, believing him to be the Savior, not just of the world, not in like a hypothetical kind of way, but in a very real, grounded, experiential way right here in your life today, that you would know him in that way as your personal Savior. And so that you would experience his power to overcome in this life and for the life to come. Before we wrap this up in prayer and then close our service out with a song, let me just give you a little word of direction about what's going to happen next. The worship band is going to come on forward. In fact, I want to invite you all to come on forward right now. And as we sing our closing song, while we're still singing, you're going to do two things at once. You are going to sing and you are going to walk. I know, really complicated. You're going to sing and you're going to walk all at the same time. I think you can do it. I want to invite you to come forward if you brought your pledge card. If you did not bring your pledge card this morning, you left it at home, you haven't gotten to it yet, you didn't know what was happening, that is A-okay, that is all right. No worries. Your pledge card goes here at the front. If you really want to put something in an offering plate and you didn't bring your pledge card, you can go to the back and you can put your offering for the day or your friendship card in the plate at the back, or you can do that later on your way out of the church service, that is all right. But I want to invite you, as we're singing, to come forward. If you don't have something to bring forward to the front here, that's okay. You can let someone by you if they need to get by you to come forward. But we present these as an act of worship. It's part of what we bring to God. We bring him our whole selves, including our finances, but also our time and our talent as well. And this morning, we're making this pledge of what we're going to give to God financially in 2024. So I invite you to participate in this act of worship this morning if you brought that with you here today. Let me close this up in prayer, and then the worship band will begin playing, and I just simply invite you to come forward at that time as we sing. Gracious and holy God, thank you for giving us your son Jesus, who is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one, the Savior of the world, and the Savior of our lives when we believe that he is that. So Lord, help us to believe, even in our unbelief, as the Roman centurion says, Lord, even in our unbelief, help us to believe. Help us, Lord, to live into that faith, faith for tomorrow, faith for today, that with Jesus leading the way, we can overcome. We can overcome whatever the obstacles are we're facing in life. And we thank you, God, that ultimately you make a way by your grace and your power, by your Spirit, to overcome even death. Not to avoid it, not to escape it, but to go right through it. God, thank you for that gift. Thank you for that promise. Thank you that Jesus has overcome and that we overcome with him when we put our faith in him. Lord, as we come forward this morning to put our pledges in the offering plates, or as we place our offering at the back of the sanctuary in the last few minutes of the service here, Lord, we pray, God, that as we take these steps, that each step would be a step of faith. They would simply come forward as we are, giving you all of who we are, even as we give just a portion of our finances to you. Lord, we want this to be a whole life thing, body, soul, mind, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, Lord, we give to you, we pledge to you, we pray, God, you would use all of it, our very being, that you use it all for your glory. May your name be made great the rest of 2023 all of 2024 and beyond, in each of our lives together, in our life together as a church here at Rose Hill. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, amen.